All right, it is that time in our service for our children's message. So go on and gather around. As you can see, I'm wearing my yellow swim floaties today. And the cool thing about floaties is that they can really help when you're learning how to swim. They can help give you the confidence and help make you feel more comfortable as you're learning to swim. Because here's the thing, for a lot of people, whether they want to admit it or not, the experience of learning how to swim can feel a bit scary or even frightening. You begin to ask questions and wonder, well, what if I can't do it? Or what if I start to swim and all of a sudden I begin sinking? And so floaties are just a great way to help build that confidence as you learn how to swim. But here's the thing. You can't actually really swim as long as you're wearing floaties, because then you're just kind of floating and moving around. And you can't really learn how to swim if you just stay with your feet on the bottom in the shallow end. And you can't learn how to swim if you're constantly holding on to the side of the pool. You have to take that step and you have to get out there and learn how to swim. And again, that can feel a bit scary, a bit frightening. And you know, sometimes I feel that life can feel like learning how to swim. It can at times feel overwhelming or a bit scary. And the thing is that as we've talked about these last few weeks and as we hear again in God's Word, we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to fear. And like we've looked at the last few weeks, God tells us over and over, do not be afraid, do not fear. And I believe that we see this promise in God's Word so much is because we easily forget. We are easily overwhelmed by all that's going on around us, and we are easily giving in to fear. But God again tells us and reminds us, do not be afraid, do not fear, because He is with us. And so hear and listen to this promise we see in God's Word in Isaiah 43 today, and that is, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And so again, I hope that you all know and are reminded that in, as you go through life and as you experience and encounter things that you might be scared of or that might bring up feelings of fear, know that God is with you, that you do not have to be afraid. So will you join me in praying and asking God just to continuously remind us of His promise? You guys can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your promise that you are always with us. We thank you that you are faithful to your promise. Help us when we become overwhelmed by fear. Help us to remember to not be afraid. Help us to trust you. And all of God's children said, Amen.
So before I read the scripture, I do want to just say, no matter what, we're going to keep doing online services this way. Have music, have prayer, have children's sermon, announcements. And we will do this maybe after we all go back to normal, because this has been a better way to connect with people online. And we just want to let you know, you don't have to worry about missing stuff just because we're going back to in-person worship as an option. Let me read from Isaiah. We're in this series on not being afraid or fearing not, as the Bible says, finding courage in an anxious world. Listen to this word from God through Isaiah in a very anxious time in the life of the people of Israel. We'll read from chapter 35 and chapter 43. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Mount Carmel and Mount Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here's your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fool, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then in chapter 43, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you if you're wearing your floaties. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you're precious in my sight and honored and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring forth the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together and let the peoples assemble. Who among them declared this and foretold to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to justify them. Let them hear and say, it's true. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Down to verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they're extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So whenever we have a chance to look forward to a future joyful experience, it can get us through just about anything. Looking forward can get us through tough stuff and hard times. Being able to see something on the horizon that you know is beautiful or you can envision as being beautiful, it's often a great motivating factor when we find ourselves sort of up to our necks in the mud and the mire. I'm not sure about this being true in all cases, but sometimes, let's just call it a treat or a future celebration or a reward that's going to be up ahead. Something like that can get us to focus even less on what it is we're anxious about, what it is we're fearful about. That's kind of how it works. You know, how does it work that looking forward to something or having something to look forward to gets us through or over what it is that's causing us in the present frustration, anxiety, even fear? How does looking forward keep us from giving up or getting stuck? So I have some petty middle-class American examples to get us started. How does this work? Well, you're at work. It's a really hard month, a full month, lots of challenges, some conflict you have to work through, some big projects that have to get launched, and this is causing the need for extra hours, kind of tension in the office. You know how that goes. But on your calendar, you have this word at the end of this hard month, and it's called vacation. That's what it says on your calendar, vacation. You know where that vacation is going to be. You've booked the tickets. You've made the plans. You love that place, or you know you're going to love that place. Doesn't that get you through that month? Or maybe it's just a daily something to look forward to. So you, like others, you know, took the government at their word and said taxes weren't due till July 15th, and lo and behold, that just happened, and you had to work really hard a couple days leading up to that, but you said to yourself, I'm going to finish these taxes, and then I'm going to treat myself, or I'm going to clean the house, or I'm going to get this chore done, or this project done, or I'm going to make sure all the bills are paid, and when I do, I'm going to treat myself to dinner, to ice cream. It's kind of how it works. For those of you raising kids, you look at a week and it's full. You know already it's going to be a long week. You know, back in the days when your kids were overscheduled, so think back then, you know, you looked and saw everything they had, and you just looked at each other and you thought, how are we going to do this? But in that same week, on Friday night, you had date night. It was already planned, and the good news is, you already had a babysitter booked, your favorite babysitter. It's only Monday. You got the babysitter covered. You got a date night. You can do this. You look at each other. We can do this. So those are petty, middle-class American examples of how this works. But there are not petty things that we face, and we need something to look forward to get through them, to get over our fear. And it works like this. You're raising a teenager or some teenagers, and they're 13, 15, and I picked those ages on purpose, right? Hard years, hard ages. How are you going to do this? You have people kind of building into you saying, you're doing the right things. Don't worry. Don't get stuck here. Look forward to where this is going to pay off. And they promise you that you're going to have a 19-year-old someday, and that 19-year-old's going to be a couple things, grateful and responsible, and a joy to be around all the time. And you hold on to that vision to help you get through the hard parenting years. Or you're very dissatisfied in your job. Maybe you look forward to a new job, a better job. Or maybe you have this vision way in the future that, you know, someday, I mean, I got to do this, but someday I'm going to own my own business. And that gets you through. You're 13 years away from retirement. Your body isn't working like it used to. Days just kind of take it out of you. But every now and then you have this folder, it says retirement, and you sketch some things out on a piece of paper in there, and it's places you'd like to travel, it's organizations and ministries you'd like to get more involved in. It includes a couple of hobbies. You've kind of dabbled in them, but like, I'm going to invest in these once I retire. You even have written on that piece of paper, like, every other day I'm going to take a nap, right? And it helps you in your 50s look forward or get through some of the hard years of work. And I could go on and on. Your marriage, it's filled with conflict. In fact, you're in counseling. And that makes things even harder because it kind of unearths things. But you're looking forward to the other side of this conflict, the other side of these hard conversations, to intimacy, to vulnerability, to peace filled moments where you're going to actually have a better marriage than you ever imagined. You have a bad knee. You have friends that got their knee replaced. You're in pain every day, but you know it's on the calendar. You know that the surgery is going to hurt like heck. You know the physical therapy is going to be tough, but you see your friends and you know what they can do with those new knees and those new hips. And so it gets you through the pain. Now, this may be true for some of you, but you are finding yourself in some mild depression or maybe significant depression. And hasn't always been that way. You're working on it. You're getting help in lots of different ways, but you need something more than just this moment. You need something to look forward to. And you remember what it was like to just laugh hysterically with your friends, your family, and you long for that again. You trust that it is coming, but there's a long road ahead. But it gets you moving. It keeps you from being stuck, that vision. And I know this is the case for a lot of people you know, and maybe you now or just recently, you are battling cancer. And so you have this many chemotherapy sessions, let's say 10, but you're only in week 3 and it's knocking the stuffing out of you and you've lost your appetite and you feel horrible. But you have this picture, this idea, this maybe even promise from your doctor that, hey, this is very effective. And I feel like in 10 weeks after 10 sessions, we're gonna run some tests and I'm going to look at you and say it's working. So you hold on to that to get you through. This is what looking forward to something can do for us in the present, especially when we're facing fears. And then there's bigger things beyond even our personal, non-petty stuff, big stuff that we're all sort of globally looking forward to, hoping for. For us right now, it's just seeing everyone getting back into classrooms. Whenever that happens, or we're back to, you know, full office, normal kind of work life. Or for some people I know, they're looking forward to when they can actually go visit their loved one or their friend in an assisted living facility. They long for that day that they're going to get to walk through those doors and have that conversation, hug and hold their loved ones. We need motivation to get us through these very frustrating, very, very annoying in some cases, times where so much more sacrifice is required of us. And we need to push through, but we need some promise out there. We need a vision of where is this leading? What good is this going to do? We look forward to racial harmony that actually matches not just MLK's I Have a Dream, but that matches the words of Scripture about people coming from every tribe and tongue and nation and being together, being unified. We look forward to that, and we need that kind of a vision to help us through tough conversations and hard truths. Because if we don't have something glorious or better that we're moving toward, we're not going to have those hard conversations at all. We're going to avoid those truths. And that's, frankly, what a lot of people are tempted to do and doing right now. I mean, we could picture a world, imagine this, where there is no gun violence. Imagine you go months and years even without hearing about any kind of shooting anywhere. Well, it's not going to happen overnight. There's going to be a lot of hard conversations, a lot of tricky political issues dealt with, mental health realities. It's going to take money and time, and we need a vision to get us there. We need to look forward to something when we're in the midst of difficult times, and that's just true for everyone. The Israelites are going through a difficult time. Joshua did lead them to the promised land. He did. But it wasn't only a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land with enemies and battles. And that took a lot out of the Israelites. But even when the people of God won the battles and settled the land, just as God promised would happen, they still had battles to fight. It turns out that they had internal strife and besetting sins, idolatry and compromise, and a desire to have kings just like everyone else. I mean, all of that led to ups and downs, led to exile invasion, Babylonians and Assyrians pushing them around. The Israelites at the time of Isaiah's ministry here in chapter 35, they're at a very difficult time in their history. It's a hard season. They are fearful. They will never get back to being a flourishing nation that is intimate with and obedient to and blessed by God. They're needing something in this moment to look forward to help them get past their fears. So God, through Isaiah, creates this glorious vision. He gives them something to look forward to. The imagery of this visionary promise in Isaiah 35 is multifaceted. It is beautiful. It's breathtaking. We see the flourishing of the natural world in which deserts go from dry and barren to lush and blossomy. Bodies go from broken to healed. God's presence is felt, not only promised, but felt. His felt absence is what they've been feeling, but that felt absence, Isaiah says, will be replaced by his glorious arrival. The Israelites are told also that their place of worship will go from this state of destruction to being rebuilt. And they're told that there will be a highway, a roadway leading up to Zion that's clear and unobstructed. It's going to go from being like this torn up, terrible highway, unsafe place to a peace-filled passageway where there's no predators, no lions, no ravenous beasts, no fools. Nothing will throw them off. The very beginning of Isaiah 35, we get this kind of, again, desert to lush, watered, well-watered environment. We get this promise of seeing the glory and majesty of God. And then fearfulness is addressed head on. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, and maybe that's you, say to them, be strong. Do not fear. Here's your God. He will come and save you. Everyone needs to hear that God is coming for them and coming to save them. You and I need to hear that too. But how do people best hear that kind of a proclamation? How do they get a glimpse of that truth in real life so that it's believable, that something is coming? People, you and I and anyone else, we don't need more empty promises. We don't need more pie in the sky sort of platitudes. People need to see that actual deserts, so to speak, metaphorically, actual dry places get refreshed and well watered. They need to see that blind people, so to speak, whatever that blindness is, that people who couldn't see can now see. They need to see that sort of a rote going through the motions form of worship actually is transformed into a worship that is alive with the glory of God. They need something to look forward to if they're going to get past their pain and their fear. And we can't just hold out these general sort of promises. They need to see that this stuff is actually happening and can happen and will happen even more. We all need that. We all need to know that our current reality, that there's another reality, and it's real. It's not just fairy tale. International Justice Mission began over 20 years ago. Back when they began, the picture was pretty grim. The scope of global slavery was overwhelming. Not only did founder Gary Haugen have to start an organization from scratch, but he also had to butt heads with foreign government officials, with police forces that basically just looked the other way or looked for a handout to look the other way. On top of that, he had to try and convince an unaware and somewhat apathetic American church that slavery was something they should care about, was something they should join in and fight against. Back in the beginning, Gary and his small team looked forward to a rescue here and there, any rescue. Any number, just even a few. They look forward to those breakthroughs with government officials, and that's what kept them going. And then they started to get a little traction with multiple rescues and a growing donor base and a contagious commitment to prayer, and their staff grew, and their reputation grew with other governments and other legal entities. Their reputation grew. The American church started noticing more and more and participating in meaningful ways, as we have begun to do here at First Press. But the bigger the scope, the more grueling the work got, the more obvious it was that evil was rampant in so many ways, in so many places. And yes, they had rescues, but then they had to listen to just these heartbreaking stories of abuse and damage. The uphill battle was still very steep. They faced dark days. They carried heavy burdens. But still, they looked forward to the day when not just some would be rescued, but hundreds would be rescued. Whether the rescues were on Lake Volta in Ghana or in the brick kilns and brothels in India, they looked forward to not just having 7 or 6 or 13, but hundreds. They developed this vision more recently of ending global slavery in our lifetime. That's a pretty big vision of everyone going free. They have this vision of people experiencing or formerly experiencing what was just dry, dusty, desert wilderness, and all of a sudden they're flourishing and they're in this wonderful, refreshing, transformed place of redemption. And they keep that vision in front of them. They keep going, even though there's still 40 million or probably more, 40 million or more slaves in the world today. What keeps them going? What do they look forward to? Well, they look forward to moments just a few weeks ago, like just a few weeks ago, when there were rescues in a few of the brick kilns in India, totaling several hundred people. This is great cause for celebration, although it has become a little more normal. We can celebrate that, a few hundred people even at once. What wasn't expected, what they I don't think they could even envision yet, was that the local authorities, within 48 hours of those couple of rescues, they went to 30 different brick kiln companies, and they demanded that all slaves be released immediately, and that totaled 6,700 people. Praise God. But it gets even better. It gets even more amazing. Those officials not only freed all those people, but they organized train rides and police protection so that these now freed men, women, and children could have safe passage all the way home. All the way home. All along, IJM has been hearing the words of the prophet: strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, don't fear. Here is your God. He will come to save you. And that keeps him going. And maybe that keeps us going. But it's not so easy to keep going, is it? It's not so easy to get past your fear and my fear. Not in the moment, anyway. Well, same with the Israelites. Isaiah 35 is pretty glorious, but right after Isaiah 35, Isaiah 36, Isaiah 37, King Sennacherib shows up. He's the king of Assyria. He comes. He's a bully, and he bullies them around. He teases them. He threatens them. They're stuck with their own king, Hezekiah. He's a mess, and Isaiah's got to jack him up every now and then. I mean, everything is going poorly. There's nothing that looks good. But through Isaiah, the promises actually continue right in the midst of that history where things aren't getting better. The promises continue. Isaiah 40, there's a do not fear. Isaiah 41, there's three do not fears. And sprinkled through all this is more of these images of, you know, deserts going to these wonderful pools and rivers. There's blindness being cured and people being healed. All the same kind of imagery. In chapter 40, 41, I said that, but now we get to 43. Chapter 43, we're invited to look forward again to some of the same things, same images, same promises. And chapter 43 starts like this: thus says the Lord, The one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, not if, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Do not fear, for I am with you. And then once again in Isaiah 43, God promises to make a way, and God promises that he will gather all his people home. Now, the image of water in 43 isn't quite as glowing as it was in chapter 35, but still, we're told that the waters aren't going to wash us away, the fires aren't going to burn us. And we're told that we don't need to be afraid because God's going to be with us in all of that. All that wonderful imagery, it gave the Israelites something to look forward to. And in a way, that imagery or other imagery might give us something to look forward to. But we have a different vantage point from where we are than where Isaiah and the Israelites were. Because all this imagery, all these promises, it was all fulfilled in God's one and only Son. And they had to look forward to that. We can look back at that and know that it's true, that God kept all of his promises in Jesus. Promises of making a way home to him. Promises of providing living water. Promises of the blind regaining their sight and the lame leaping for joy. In Jesus, God did come to save us. In Jesus, God has redeemed us. He calls us by name because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So all this promise, it has already been accomplished in Jesus. Now, we don't yet fully experience it. It's part of that already and not yet. But it is coming. His kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. So fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. God, whatever we are facing as individuals, as families, as a church, whatever we face as a community and as a nation, whatever our entire planet is facing or will face, when fear creeps in, when our anxiety rises, when we are tempted to give up, God, help us to hear your voice. Help us to see your promises. And help us to see that in Jesus, you kept every single one of them. Strengthen our hearts, our hands, our feeble knees. Give us resolve to be your people. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.